Very, very well. I've been just taken care of. Appreciate the home that's been opened to me. Appreciate those who have opened your homes for meals. And it's really been good to get to know you better. Excited about your work here. Excited about the opportunities the Lord has opened for you. Appreciate how well this congregation has been built. That has everything to do with the teaching program and the direction you're taking. And I do appreciate song service tonight. Yeah, very much. The theme we're trying to talk about. The Lord's ways work. Let's not so be worried about what men do. Let us build the Lord's way. Tonight, I want to talk with you about rebuilding the foundation of the fellowship and of the one baptism. And I titled it Fellowship in my lesson in Auburn. I actually did a five-part series in Auburn. Y'all got three of them here. But each generation has to choose the foundation that they will build. This is sort of a review. This introduction is absolutely a review of what we talk about this week. God's foundation is already built. Will we build on it? Or we will follow the ingenuity of men in building their own foundation? Only God's foundation is going to last. Ephesians 2:20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. A matter of review. God has chosen words. He's delivered words to us. Those words delivered through the apostles, written in the New Testament, these words have significance because they are from God. And again, we spent a lot of time on Monday night in John 17, but just to briefly review it, he says, I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When we take a stand upon the words of God, there is a consistency throughout generations, throughout countries, nationalities, and cultures. The problem we face is that people move off that foundation. And they let culture and relationships influence them. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Anyone who finds salvation today, they genuinely find it. It's going to be coming from the words delivered through the apostles. In John 17:20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And their word are the apostles' words, where Jesus just said, I had given them these words. Local churches are critical in their function. Local churches are not to be a product of the culture. They're not to be constantly reinvented by somebody's imagination. And we're getting all kinds of writers now in the church talking about reimagining the church, reimagining things. What we need to do is we need to get our roots into the Word of God. We don't have to do imagination. We need to do application of God's Word. When you see how a local church is to function, it's these words. It is these words that are to be taught and applied and digested. Brethren, we don't need catechisms in the church. Well, the catechism is where you're given the question and answer. And you memorize the question, you memorize the answer. And there's no study, there's no reason, there's no depth. We need depth of study. We do not need to be afraid when people ask questions about the why. And I want that with my children. I want that with the young people in the church. We need to have that in our families. We do not need to be quote-unquote Church of Christers. And I use that in a denominational sense where I've been here, I'm going to stay here, and there's no real understanding of doctrine. There's just almost like a tape recorder playing. You need to believe this, 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 this. Why, Dad? Why, Mom? And we can't give a reason. That hurts us when we don't have the depth of word and it's proper teaching. This foundation involves teaching, teaching, teaching. Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Teaching should be our passion. And of course, living it. Of course, making it part of our heart. I don't want just dry, meaningless teaching. But I want to tell you, our young people want that. I'm going to get off my outline a little bit, but I remember about 6 years ago in Auburn, 7 years ago, had a student come up to me. You know, Larry, I think we ought to have a weekend and have an intensive study of a book of the Bible. Here, this 19-year-old student told me that, and I said, oh, that sounds good. I figured he would do it at his apartment and invite three or four people and come. And he called me the next day, can we use the building? I'm glad he didn't see me. I probably had a smile on my face like, you're not going to need the building. But okay, he says, he's going to put a Facebook invitation out and invite people to study a book of the Bible on Friday and all day Saturday. I said, that's fine. Who you have teaching? He told me. I said, that's fine. I forgot about it. I show up at the time of going to my office when this thing's happening. I'm going, look at all these cars in the parking lot. You know, I'm one of the elders, you know. What's going on here? I go in there. There's 80 people. 80 people. 40 from out of town. 40 from local. And then the next day, there were 80 people. They supposed to have ended at 3. They went to 5. And they were studying a book of the Bible. We finally got behind it. We do this weekend study now in Auburn in January. We have 250 high school and college students come every weekend in January just to study a book of the Bible. Intensive Bible study. And sometimes parents go, oh, my children won't be interested in that. They ought to be. If you love it and you're interested in it, you can establish that kind of interest with your children. Again, I'm getting off the topic a little bit here, but teaching ought to be our passion. When local churches function as they ought to, they'll do well. But I'm telling you where we're failing. I don't have to repeat last night's lesson, do I? It all begins in the home. When children see a passionate faith in their parents and they're taught how to reason from Scripture and they love one another, they're not afraid to ask questions. Brethren, if you have questions about what I teach tonight, that's wonderful. Let's talk about it. I don't want you to be afraid to ask why. But we oftentimes fail in the home. And again, I said last night, apostasy is a product of a failed home, of the falling away of 1 Timothy 4:1 that is mentioned. 2 Timothy 4:3, why does falling away occur? In 1 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Teaching. Teaching that changes lives. Teaching that causes people to serve. Teaching that is sincere, that produces worship in a God that is holy, that we've talked about, a knowledge of God. Well, that is the most important thing. We're not just talking about dry intellectual reasoning. We're talking about teaching that changes hearts. People are hungry for that. And that type of passion and that type of leadership in local churches will produce God's fruit and that kind of leadership in the home. Tonight I'm going to talk about baptism and fellowship. If you study church history, the first step away from the truth is a compromised fellowship. And what I'm speaking about a compromised fellowship is that when we extend recognition of people as being in the Lord and they are not, or we extend our practice to something that is not found in that foundation, that extension of fellowship, of saying something is not important, that it does not matter, is always the path toward compromise. And oftentimes what we're wanting to do is draw a circle to include people. We want to be more inclusive. And rather than teaching somebody and having them stand upon the truth, we just say it doesn't matter. And we're going to draw our circle more broadly. Let me put it another way. Your relationship with men becomes more important than your relationship with God. Brethren, I don't want to be ugly. I'm not going to put myself in the place of God. When I consider fellowship, I'm not standing in the place of God condemning somebody to heaven or hell. But what I am doing in extension of fellowship is trying to do what God told me to do. There are those I should recognize as brothers. There are those things that I should practice and be a part of. And there are some that I do not recognize. And there are some practices that I don't want to be brought into relationship with. I'm going to develop this later tonight. But when people become the focus and we are afraid of what people think, then oftentimes we give up our relationship with God. As Paul put it in Galatians 1:10, "For I now persuade men or God, or I seek to please men, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And maybe say, "Larry, you're talking about baptism now? When are we going to get there?" Let me show you how this all works together. Let's take the subject of baptism. Now, brethren, we've been beat up pretty bad. People call us a legalistic sect, and they talk about how we're so judgmental and how we exclude others and we think we're the only ones going to heaven. Let me tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to simply be the... When I speak of the Church of Christ, I speak of those who make Jesus as their head. And the choices He makes, I want to recognize. And those who He calls Christians, I want to recognize. That's not me making judgments. I'm simply trying to follow the Lord the best I can. I have no position to stand in God's place. I want you to understand that. But if you're serious about serving God, doctrine matters. And by the way, every denominational group I know of pretty well does similar things. And let me show you what I mean. Why has his differences on the subject of water baptism historically demanded a separation of fellowship? Well, I do know that as I read in the Scriptures, let's say I'm studying the Bible on my own, and here I look at this verse. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism," and it goes on to talk about one God and Father. But now notice, baptism is in this list. Is one Lord insignificant? Is one faith insignificant? Is one hope insignificant? The Bible says if we don't have that hope, we can't be saved. You look at these things as you look at a foundation. If you're looking at the elements of this foundation, we need to understand what the one baptism is. And it's a controversial point, but you know why it's controversial? It's controversial, I believe, because of denominational doctrines and ideas of men. But you judge yourself. You work with me tonight. Let's look at this. Paul indicated that if we want to have fellowship with God, the one baptism is the final step into fellowship with God. Now, I realize some people have a different view if that's water baptism. There are people that will say, no, this is not water baptism in these verses. We'll talk about this in a minute. But notice Romans 6:3, the baptism, the one baptism found in Scripture. It says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ?" Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so here this one baptism is placed here as that step into fellowship with God. Now you see, all I want to do is I'm trying to consider fellowship. Do you know who I should have fellowship with? Those who have fellowship with God. Now again, I can make a misjudgment, and my misjudgment doesn't make somebody saved or lost. But God does demand of me and you that we determine who we should extend fellowship to or who we need to try to go teach and bring into Christ. We have to determine if we're going to be evangelistic. Who's saved and who's lost? How do we know who's saved and who's lost? The one baptism is one of the considerations that you make. Galatians 3:26. "For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." We're saved by faith. It doesn't mention baptism. Well, the next verse. "For," explaining how we're saved by faith, "as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So one more time now. Fellowship. I want everyone to go to heaven. I want to say, God, you show me who Christians are. And whoever is a faithful Christian, I want to extend fellowship to those. Baptism is something that you have to address as we're considering this question. Now, I mentioned Sunday morning how I came out of the Baptist church. And I complimented highly the Baptist church. Now, I ended up leaving it over the question of baptism, but let me tell you a little bit about the Baptist church and why I respect them so highly. If you've studied the Reformation movement, and I've recently got a book on it, it's fascinating. Did you know the most persecuted group in the Reformation movement was the Anabaptists? And if you understand the culture at that time, did you know that the political culture and the church culture were the same in Europe? They had city-states. Do you know how you became a citizen of the city-state in Europe? You received infant baptism. Infant baptism and the political structure were absolutely tied together. And right now there was persecution arising from Catholicism versus those that were Protestants. And then the Protestants would sometimes fight amongst one another. And we're talking about war. We're talking about actual, you know, people wanting to kill others. We're talking about armies even. And here Luther, he told everybody, go back to the Bible, go back to the Bible. I appreciate Luther. And the Anabaptists said, Luther, you're right. We should go back to the Bible and look at this. There's no authority for infant baptism. And again, I can't read Luther's mind, but you know what? Luther might have lost his life if he took a stand on that. He had people that were protecting him, but if you destroyed the political environment, anyway, but the Anabaptists stood, we need to stand and go back. Here's the radical position. The radical position at that time the Anabaptists took. Here's what they said. They said only believers should be baptized. Mark 16:15, the Great Commission. Jesus says he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And they're saying, you cannot baptize someone who's not old enough to know the Lord, understand who he is. And it's those people who should be baptized. And again, I don't need to repeat Sunday morning. Another verse, Acts 8:36, the Ethiopian eunuch, now as they came down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now here's the question. Hey, I'm ready to be baptized. Anything that I need to know? Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Notice, I'll baptize you. You need to be a believer. The Anabaptists said, we have to go back to the Bible. And we should only baptize believers. And baptism should be immersion and not sprinkling. It seems to be practiced everywhere today, isn't it? But it wasn't then. That was a position that almost no one took. And they were persecuted by everybody. But now let's go back to fellowship. We talk about immersion, Romans 6:4, where we're buried. Just a note, Romans 6:3. So now let's look at this. What do you do if you live then? Well, guess what would have happened if you stayed, let's say, with the Lutherans or with the other Protestant groups at that time? They would have regarded your teaching as heresy. They might not have let you stay. They might have cast you out. But if you stayed, you couldn't talk about it. You'd have to be quiet or be cast out. Now, I know some of my brethren do this, and some people today do this. You know what? Oh, this is divisive, and we don't need to be divisive. Hey, you Anabaptist. Shh. Don't say anything. Stay within the group you're in, and don't cause trouble. Well, how would that work out? Could you imagine trying to teach your child this is necessary? But Dad, the preacher says right the opposite. But Dad, we're making contributions, and they're saying that what we believe is heresy. And matter of fact, if there was somebody that wanted to be immersed, how are you going to get that done? And matter of fact, if they found out you believe this, they might kill you. You know, sometimes people say, let's find a third way. Those people who want to find a third way don't stand on conviction. When it comes to fellowship with God and those things that the Lord has revealed, those who love the Lord are going to say, I'm going to stand on this. Their children need to see that. If they chose a third way, I will tell you, their children go, okay, it doesn't matter. A third way means it doesn't matter. Both views are equally unimportant and discardable, and that's just not what they did. They had to form another group, so that's where I'm getting to you. They couldn't be Lutheran. They couldn't be Catholic. And I respect those that stood in persecution. When you compromise fellowship, doctrine becomes irrelevant. And that's very much similar to the advice given by Jeroboam when he didn't want people to go back to Jerusalem. He says, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Let's try a third way here. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt, and they went into idolatry. Now let's talk about us. Brethren, not every baptism is of God. We talked about that some Sunday morning. I'm going to talk to you about it again. Not only is baptism an immersion, not only baptism is for one who's a believer and who has repented, but there are some other things about understanding the purpose of baptism that are crucial. I want to say this again, brethren, for every one of you tonight. We need to have that one baptism, okay? We only have to have it once in a lifetime, but please don't get all defensive and refuse to carefully examine your stand of faith. The purpose of baptism, we are the radicals today, okay? Sometimes I will ask our students this. Should churches of Christ exist? Seriously. Why does this group exist? If I was to ask your young people, if I was to ask you, why does this church exist? Why don't we go to the nearest church to us? And there's a couple of major things. First off, our view of authority, and secondly, our view of baptism. And then there's other things, our view of the one Lord. But Acts 2:38, you examine these verses. What is the purpose of baptism revealed in the Scripture? And then Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And notice this, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, water baptism, was the final step into Christ. It brought a fellowship with God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit would certainly indicate fellowship with God. Forgiveness of sins certainly is the step to fellowship with God. This was the reason given, and that's why you read in the Scriptures, they obeyed the gospel immediately. Acts 22:16, Paul as an example. He was told by Ananias he had been 3 days praying, 3 days seeking God's will, willing to do what God wanted. Ananias came to him and says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Purpose of baptism. Brethren, let me take a step back. I mentioned to you Sunday morning of how a brother very kindly talked to me about the purpose of my baptism. I tested it. I understood the purpose of baptism in Scripture. I realized the inadequacy of my previous teaching, and I received the one baptism. When I did that, I needed to take a stand. The church that called me to take that stand back in 1974 now does the opposite. There are many churches of Christ now that once used to say that baptism was for the remission of sins that don't do that anymore. They're now changing that view. And again, what men do, that's fine. We can reason if they want to reason with us on that. But I'm wanting to tell you, when I speak of churches of Christ, those who have Jesus as their Lord, they stay on this foundation. The purpose of baptism in the Scripture, whatever it is, that's all I want. But many times people call themselves churches of Christ and they're going another direction. You know how Philip taught baptism. He went to Scripture. In Acts 8:35 it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this Scripture preached Jesus to him." He went from the prophecy in Isaiah 53 about the Jesus that is to come, and being inspired and knowing the New Testament delivered words of the apostles, the first question when Jesus was preached, the first question the eunuch asked in verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" If we're interested in bringing people into Christ, baptism is not the emphasis, by the way, brethren. Repentance should be the emphasis. Repentance is the difficult thing, but we cannot leave out baptism. And many do. If we don't teach this, it only takes one generation for it to go away. In this area, 4 years ago, at a congregation I used to preach at, a brother came in and held a meeting. He was going to Sanford, going to be a theologian. He preached on John 3, on the new birth, and he never mentioned baptism. And a brother came up to him later, "Why didn't you mention that? And by the way," as I mentioned, "that's a church you'd recognize if I told you the specifics. Why didn't you preach on that?" He says, "Baptism's too divisive." Brethren, I'm telling you, these things are going to be challenging to our young people. Nothing stays taught unless we teach it. And don't you assume it's been taught. Every generation has to be taught. Now I want to ask all of you, ask some personal questions. Here are some questions I would ask everybody. I had to ask these questions to myself. Number one, when were you saved by the blood of Christ? I run across some people that says, "Well, you know, I was saved and I received Jesus by prayer and then I was baptized." Now, if that was your thinking, be honest, recognize that. Now, I want you to consider some things if that's your answer. Question number two, how old were you? Now, again, I believe young people can obey the gospel. There's no set age of accountability. But sometimes a young person might obey and not know what they're doing. I remember my son Stephen wanting to obey. We thought he was too young. And then he waited 4 years. And we kind of got worried. Okay, did we make a mistake? You know, but you know, as parents, you struggle with that. Question number three. Now, this is almost, I won't say a trick question, but I'll ask this question just to make sure a person's understanding what I'm saying. How long after your salvation were you baptized? You see, people that are baptized within a denominational system almost always, almost without exception, they view themselves as having received Christ, and then many days and maybe weeks later, they're baptized. I just want to say humbly, if that was you, it's very unlikely you were baptized with the view that that was going to bring you into Christ, because you wouldn't wait several days, would you? Question number four, for what purpose were you baptized? Again, I'm almost asking the same question in different ways. How long after your request to be baptized were you actually baptized? The reason why I ask all of these, and why did you confess before you were baptized? As I mentioned to you, when I responded that Sunday morning on August 13th, 1972, I remember the day, and very sincerely, I'd been doing the reading of the Bible, I had to make this confession that God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven me of my sins. I read in the Ethiopian eunuch, he was to confess he believed in the Son of God. Does that make a difference in the one baptism? It could. You know, all I'm saying, make sure you receive the one baptism. You only have to do it once in a lifetime, but make sure you have it. How were you baptized? Was it sprinkling, pouring, or immersion in water? All we're trying to do, again, is emphasize this one baptism. One more time. I taught this Sunday morning. I'll teach again tonight. When I came to the man that initially I heard his teaching on baptism, he pulled me aside and showed me this verse. There were people that had been baptized sincerely, but they did it for the wrong purpose. In Acts 19:1, it says it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Now look at verse 2. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now what's the question here? The Holy Spirit. Now, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they would understand what the Holy Spirit is, but notice their answer. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now look at verse 3. How important is baptism? The first question they ask here. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" If we do not have a proper understanding of the purpose of baptism, we could receive the wrong baptism. In this case, they had received the baptism of John, which was valid. They said under John's baptism, it was valid until Christ died, and then they received it after his death. It says, then Paul said, verse 4, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him and should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Now imagine this. You were sincere. You loved God. You believed the Messiah was coming. You were doing everything within your power to serve God. You were totally sincere and you were sincerely baptized. Should you ever be baptized again? And see, a lot of people think, "I was sincere." But here, they were sincere and they didn't have a sufficient teaching. And you know what they did? Again, they say, "Okay, we didn't understand it. We understand it now." Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Am I radical? Am I doing something wrong in teaching this? You see, I want people to have fellowship with God. And I believe that people can understand the purpose of baptism. They understood it in Acts 2:38. They responded. The Lord's Supper that we have on Sunday. Imagine if we did the literal physical elements. We had fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. And this is just an illustration, okay? This is a ridiculous one, okay? But let's say we did it in memory of John F. Kennedy. That wouldn't be the Lord's Supper, would it? You could literally go through the physical act of something and the purpose makes all the difference. What was the purpose of your baptism and my baptism? You know, when those questions are raised to me, you know what I said? It's possible God accepted my first baptism, but there was enough questions about it, you know, I made it sure. And that's all I ask you to consider tonight. But now let's talk about fellowship. My brethren, this teaching can be easily lost. How many people do you know raised in the Lord's church, now attending churches that no longer believe that? There was a brother that preached for years in this area, Steve Dewhurst. Last year, a couple of years ago, he was baptized into a major denomination in the area. And in his baptism, it's on video. If you want to type in Steve Dewhurst baptism, you can look at it publicly. He denounced Churches of Christ for being a legalistic sect. And he denounced Churches of Christ for their stand on baptism. Okay, Steve. If that's what you believe, I disagree with you. And you're right to stand where you're at. He separated his fellowship from brethren. And if his view is correct, he should have done that. Are you following me? The other groups who disagree with us on that recognize this is something that breaks fellowship. They're not going to invite me to go preach down there, and I'm not going to invite their preachers to preach here. We do believe there's something to study with anybody, but it changes fellowship because we're trying to stand on conviction. Acts 2:38, how long do these promises last? Verse 39 says this, the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It can be to our children, our children's children, and generations, but they've got to hear the promise. And brethren, let me tell you how you can deny your grandchildren and your future generations this promise. Compromise fellowship. The why this church exists, we do this because we want people to have fellowship with God. We're not trying to be honoring. But the stand that we take, we can freely preach it because we've taken such a stand. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard that which is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what's falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Every generation has to learn how to stand. They've got to entirely give themselves to doctrine. Brethren, sometimes people call me radical. They say, I do hard preaching. I'm going, what? I hope I'm not harsh. I want to be plain. But look at the emphasis in the Scripture. Doctrine, being careful to doctrine, instilling it in the next generation. All we have to do is be lax and lackadaisical for another generation. Just go off the tracks and believe anything. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's really important that we teach it in this generation. 2 Timothy 2:2. Things ye have heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. All it takes is one generation for us to have utter, unmitigated disaster in the church. Laziness, fear of conflict will destroy a local church. Brethren, we should be passionate about our teaching. And that hurts us in the church. Sometimes it's almost like taking a shot. Let me get to services and get my dose of religion, and I'll try to hold my eyes open and grit my teeth so then I can get away and go do something I like. If that's your attitude, I'm not sure you really know God. You know what God thinks about people that are lukewarm toward teaching? He says, I know your works, that if you're neither cold or hot, I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord says, if you're lukewarm and indifferent, and you're just going to because you've been raised in the church and there's no conviction, that you make the Lord sick. Conviction and convenience. Your children will see the difference in the two. Let me finish the outline here. Okay. It is really important that we stand when we need to stand. I'm going to move along a little bit here. We can go back and look at the emphasis. You look at these 1 Timothy verses. It's just giving the emphasis of how we've got to stand and have a good conscience. And again, let me tell you what I'm saying when I talk about a good conscience. I'm not talking about arrogance. Okay, brethren? Parents, you understand this? If your children have a question and you slap them down, how dare you ask that? You don't get it. If your children ask a question and you don't know how to answer it, then you need to go find out how to answer it and compliment them and then go answer it. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you may say, well, I'm not a good teacher. I can't be a teacher. If you've got children, you are a teacher. How good a teacher are you going to be? There are things the local church can't do. Let us be zealous, but let's be open-minded. Again, I'm not saying it's my way or the highway. We've got to be willing to listen. Our children see the difference between real conviction and somebody just going along. So let me make the last point tonight, the last major element, is that if we do not maintain a distinct fellowship, we'll be assimilated. Those of you who may know the old Star Trek stuff, sometimes you think of the Borg. We will assimilate you. Let's talk about how in cultures you can be assimilated. The reason why this lesson developed when I first came to Auburn, I had only been there a month, and I got an email from a student from a family I knew well. And she had been dating a boy that was attending a denomination. He didn't believe baptism was for the remission of sins. And she wanted to marry him. And I get the email. I just got there. I'm withdrawing my membership from the university church, and I'm going to be attending the Auburn First Baptist. Would you study with me? She agreed to. And her fiancé agreed to. And we went through these studies, my studies in the cross of Christ, and they agreed with me on every point. On the Lord's Supper, on the purpose of baptism. And he admitted, I yet have not received that one baptism. I'm thinking, great, this thing's going to be solved. And nothing happened. And then I get an email from her, we're going to attend this denomination and we're going to teach what you've taught us there. And so I developed a lesson like this, and the last sermon they heard me preach was on this and making some of the points I'm about to make to you. What if you decide baptism is for the remission of sins and you decide to attend at a place that doesn't practice that? Okay, let's talk about it. First off, you won't be allowed to teach it. If you're effective, you won't. Secondly, they'll allow you to give, but guess where that money's going? It'll go to money to people who would contend exactly against what you say. If they buy literature, guess what literature they're going to buy? They're going to buy literature that will go opposite to what you say, and they might even expose you as a false teacher. And I want to tell you something. They're not going to invite me to come there. And we won't invite them to come here. And could you imagine your children being in that situation when you say, baptism's for the remission of sins, and then that's all you hear is right the opposite. Could you imagine trying to teach somebody and you go, what are you doing here? Are you really serious about this? It's like somebody trying to teach somebody not to drink and they go visit bars all the time. I mean, that may be a poor illustration here, but I'm giving you, there's something not working up here. I believe things relating to fellowship with God demands a separation of fellowship. You know, and in Revelation 12:11, there were brethren that suffered terribly under persecution because they didn't give in. They didn't compromise. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Let me tell you the sad ending to this lady. First off, her mother followed her, started a house church up in another part of Alabama. Several years later, she decided now that she was an atheist. Left the denomination. And I've heard more recently that she's left her husband and children. There's an area of integrity that comes as we try to stand by faith. Brethren, and let me give you one more illustration. This is an illustration by Ken Craig. I remember talking with Ken one time, and he was in Brazil. And his wife called Ken into the TV, and there was, in July 4th, and on TV were Brazilians in Confederate uniforms with Confederate flags shooting guns and fireworks into the air. You know, it's like, what is this? Have you ever heard of the Confederados? Did you know there's a major Confederato collection of writings in Auburn? Let me tell you who the Confederados were. They were people from the South. When they saw that the South was losing the war, they decided to move to Brazil, and they had 50,000 move to Brazil, and they're going to have the Southern culture there, and they're going to multiply, and they're going to come back and take the South back. The South is going to rise again. What happened to them? You start seeing they wrote a lot. There was a lot of letters. But you know what eventually happened? People stopped writing them back, and they stopped writing, and everybody forgot about them. What happened to them? The Confederatos have an annual festival called the Festive Confederate. The festival is marked by Confederate flags, Confederate uniforms. Jimmy Carter in 1975 or something like that, he made a visit to Brazil. Here is the monument to the Confederatos. Notice the Confederate flag there. And you see those Brazilian children who speak Portuguese? You know who they are? They're the descendants of the Confederatos. They were assimilated. They became Brazilians. And my brethren, that's what happens when we compromise on fellowship. We will be assimilated into mainstream denominationalism. And I don't believe that's the path I want for my children. Bible test, everybody. You ready? Don't look at my outline. Look up here. Okay, here we go. Give the Bible test. Have you studied about MEI and MEL in your Bible classes? I'm sure you have, haven't you? Have your children memorized them? Maybe. You know about him, don't you? Well, how about Gaul? I'm sure your children talk about it. You talk about the stories of those guys. You know them, right? How about Caleb? Joshua. The 10 spies who wanted to compromise, we don't think of them anymore, do they? They have no influence. The radical minority of Caleb and Joshua were the ones who stood, and their influence lasts to this day. Fellowship is critical. And there's a reason why we exist. And I pray that we'll always have a tender heart to the Lord's ways. And I love Joshua giving the message as we extend the invitation. And if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. I talk like an old guy a lot. I now have my first grandchild. And I talk to our children, who you marry is important, is critical. And then how you raise your children is critical. My brethren, may God be with each of us as we lovingly, patiently, but firmly have a living faith, and we'll teach our children to stand. That is the huge challenge we face. The Lord will bless us if we trust Him. If we can assist you in any way tonight, the invitation is extended. Stand with the Lord. Have fellowship with Him. You'll come as we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, deeply, deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the matter